give you some thoughts on having a heart for God and for his people. We're talking about having joy. Philippians is the book of joy. Paul says throughout that over 20 times to have joy, rejoicing. He said no matter what life circumstances come, you can have joy. And so we're trying to find that in all of life circumstances. But on the flip side of that, as we look at our joy, maybe you ought to take a little different perspective and see the things that brings God joy. So let me give you a few of those before we get into our text. In the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, we see that the sheep the shepherd went after, it says in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is a beautiful verse of scripture. We find that salvation brings God joy. Amen? So you're coming back to the God who created you in his image, and you're accepting his son, his free gift of grace, and it brings God joy. Matter of fact, in Luke 15, verse 10, it's talking about the parable of the lost coin. And it says in there, it says, there will be more joy in heaven in the presence of angels. I think we get it wrong. We say that we always hear that the angels are rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner that repents. Well, it's actually joy in the presence of the angels. And so you can get it for sure that God is the one that has the joy. It's the angels are in his presence as he is so joyful over one person who repents and turns back to God. Amen? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We see that without faith, but faith brings God joy. We just need to believe. Believe by faith. Amen? Psalm 147, verse 11 says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. You know, I think that's a type of reverential awe for God, but it's more than that. It's adoration. It's worship, basically. And so God takes pleasure. That's what gives God joy, is those that worship him. And I hope as we come this morning and we have our praise and worship, and maybe you've done that, understand that we give God joy when we praise him. Amen? I hope you come this morning to praise God. That'd be awesome, to be pleasing. In Proverbs 15:8, Solomon writes this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God takes pleasure and has great joy when we pray. When's the last time you prayed to God? When's the last time you talked to him? Because that brings him joy. Proverbs 11, 20, Solomon says, those who are of a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. But those of blameless ways are his delight. Those that walk according to God's word, that are obedient to his commands, that are blameless in their conduct, you could say. Their character is blameless. Those people give God joy. Amen? That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 says that, be careful who you hang around with, because bad company corrupts good morals, right? Along with that, Matthew 25, talking about the sheep and the goat judgment. In verse 23, Jesus says, his master said to him, well done, now good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, of your Lord. Faithful service brings God glory. Amen? So as believers, we can bring joy to the very heart of God by repentance, by faith, by adoration, by worship, by prayer, by righteous behavior, blameless character, and faithful service. Those things cause God to rejoice over us. How much more should that cause us to rejoice in our God? Let's get into our text. If you're there in Philippians, look at verse 7 and 8. So Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, but in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right. I'm calling on somebody. I'm going to see who's sleeping out there. Rich Howard, would you open us in a word of prayer, please, this morning? Amen. Thank you. I got hot pipes. I tried to get it in there before he got done, but he was too quick. All right. When we talk about joy, the things that please the Lord should please us. The things the Lord loves, we should love. And that includes his church. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. I think we forget in Ephesians 5:1-2, Paul says that we're to imitate Christ as dear children. And guess what? Christ loved his church. And so we should do the same. We should love Christ's church as he loved it and gave his life for it. I think we forget that we should hate the things God hates, but we ought to love the things God loves too, right? You don't have to like me, but you gotta love me. Looking for a new praise and worship, Pastor. Just kidding. We'll talk tomorrow. But the Apostle Paul, but seriously, the Apostle Paul had such a heart for God's people. If you're there in Philippians 1, look at verse 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He had such a heart for God's people, and it gave him joy to pray for them. Does it give you joy to pray for God's church? It's a struggle sometimes, but it should be. It should be. We have the opportunity in the power of the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ to go directly to the throne room of God and make our requests known to him. Why can't we do that? Why don't we do that? Man, it should give us joy when we do. When's the last time? Do you love Mission Point? When's the last time you prayed for us? Our praise team does that. Praise God. Our praise team has a new thing. They come in at 8:30 and they pray, and they pray for the service, and they pray for the worship and the music and people and all kinds of situations going on. That's awesome. We should do that. We should be in the parking lot praying for the church before we come in here. We should be ready to say, God, here I am. Use me. Teach me. Open my mind to your truth. Something. Instead of trying to come in and get a blessing. Oh, bless me, Pastor. I got stuff going on. I want to walk away feeling good. Well, I'd say you want to walk away feeling good, go up the road. Because it ain't going to happen here. I'm a child of God, but I'm still a sinner. We all fail. But listen, through the midst of all that, we should have joy. I think we lose the focus of so many things. Look at verse 7. Let's get into our context here. Paul says, it's right. It's right for me to feel this way about you. He had so much joy for this church at Philippi that he started from Acts 16. He said, it's right for me to feel this way about you. And in all of his conversion, Acts 9 and the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him the gospel, saved him, trained him up for the next few years. And when he come to the place that he began his ministry, and he began to be the greatest missionary that we had seen, that this world had known in his time, he did what was right. Now, this is what is right before the eyes of the Lord anyway. And in God's view, this is right in God's eyes. And so, verse 7, he says, it is pleasing. It's right for me. It's right in the eyes of God. It's pleasing in the eyes of God for me to feel this way about you. Now, this is the very heart of Paul. And so that phrase there, to feel this way, or to feel, comes from the Greek word phroneo. And it means to think. Now listen, this is important. It's to set one's mind upon. It says to feel, but it actually means to think. And that could be kind of confusing. Probably a better way to say that verse would be to say something in effect of thinking about with deep concern for. But the expression just goes to show you where Paul's heart's attitude is at. Where the attitude of Paul? I heard one commentator said it's the expression of the heart's attitude. It's the action of the intellect. The action of the intellect that drives your feelings. And I think we do good to understand that. It's vitally important that you understand the mind, the intellect, the heart. The heart's up here, not here. I know that's an organ. But the heart is who you are. It's your inner being. It's what drives your emotion. It's what drives you, and it's here. And that's why it's so important to have right thinking. Amen? And so Paul says, it's right for me to think this way. And our thinking is what really, it's what drives us. Our response, it's to set your mind on something is going to drive you. And that's why it's important to be driven by what's right. Because listen, you can be driven by false and wrong emotions. Amen? That's why we need to be driven by what is right. And that's why we're told in Proverbs 4:23 to keep your heart with all vigilance. From out of it flow the issues of life. Everything from life comes from here. And how you respond to it is right here. Guard that heart. Guard that. The heart is who we are in our inner being. And you got to protect that. Now, to better understand the mind, or actually the heart is what the Bible says, let me give you some understanding of the heart. The biblical idea of the heart, the mind, this portion of the mind, the heart. Matter of fact, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, confession is made and is saved. With your heart, you believe unto salvation. That's where salvation is. It is belief. It is to set your mind on Jesus as Lord. That's like the word repentance, right? You know what repentance means, or repent? It means to have a change of mind, right? So if I'm going east and I'm like, I'm going wrong, I need to go west. If I have a change of mind, it's going to change my direction. Because your heart is the inner being of what drives you. So if I'm going here and I'm going, nope, going the wrong way, I have a change of mind, it's going to change my direction. That's what the heart, you believe unto the Lord Jesus. It's not about me. God created this world and he's got rules and regulations. And if I don't follow him, I'm going to be eternally separated from him in all eternity. He makes the rules. Here are the golden rule. Guy with all the gold makes the rule, right? That's God. He created the universe and everything in it, and everything belongs to him. He comes up with the rules. So you can do what you want, but at some point you've got to come to that understanding to set your mind and say, you know, if it's not me, it's not sin and self, I'm turning this direction and going to trust in Jesus, what he did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. Whew. That's awesome, isn't it? To change one's mind. You have to understand, it all goes from the heart, because that's what your driving force is. Deuteronomy 11:13 says that we serve God from the heart. Do you know that? We serve God from the heart. Deuteronomy 26:16 says we obey God from the heart. That's where we obey him from. You better have your right mind to obey God. If it's not right in your thinking, you won't obey him. Amen? 1 Kings 2:4 says that we walk before God in truth from the heart. Walking before God in truth from the heart. I love that. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in God with everything that's within you right here. Ephesians 6:6, Paul says that we do the will of God from the heart. We do God's will from the heart. The heart is the center of our being, of our thoughts, of our feelings, and it is the driving force of our actions. That's why it's so important for us, as King David said in Psalm 51:10, that we're to have a clean heart. Make sure you have a clean heart. You got to get your mind right. Psalm 119:36 says that you're to have an obedient heart. Psalm 86:11 says that you're to have a worshiping heart. Have you come to worship God? Four of you did. Praise God. We're here to worship Him. We're here to praise His name. He's the one that created this universe and everything in it, and we owe Him everything. And that's why we're here. We're here to learn from His word so that we can hide it in our hearts, go out into the world, and give Him glory in everything that we do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give me another amen.
Amen.
Yeah, look at that. Man, if I knew it was that easy, we'd be doing that more often. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Everything that is within you, love God with it. And then verse 39, he says this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commands that we have a loving heart. And if you're saved, then you have the heart of Jesus. You can have that loving heart. Amen? That's why we can love His church, because He loved His church. And if you're in Christ, you're going to love the things that He loves. The whole thing is a matter of unity. Unity in love, unity in purpose, unity of all things. And I think all churches fail in unity. We struggle with it at some point, in some ways, in some areas. But here's the thing. Even in our failures, we can still come together in unity. That's the important part. And that's what Paul was trying to tell us. Look back at verse 1. If you're there in Philippians 1, verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way. It's right for me, right in the eyes of God, to have right thinking about you all, because I hold you in my heart. My whole inner being, he says. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, by being partakers of grace and his imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel, he's talking about they suffered with him in a way. They weren't perfect. He knew it. They knew he wasn't perfect. But the whole idea is that love that covers a multitude of sins, they didn't think about the negative. How would you like to live life and have nobody think about the negative about you? Wouldn't that be nice? You go around and the only thing people can come up with and say about you is good stuff. Wouldn't that be awesome? You'd be like, oh yeah, that'd be awesome. But it's not like this, like, oh yeah, you talk good about him. I know what they do. No, that's what love does. It eliminates all the negative. And that's what this church at Philippi did. They loved Paul so much. Paul loved them so much. They were partakers of everything that they were doing, and all the negative was forgotten. All they did was the good stuff. All they did was work on the kingdom of God with the Apostle Paul to further the kingdom. They were glorifying God in everything they did. Isn't that awesome? And they were doing it to the point to where one of their workers, Epaphroditus, he was with Paul in his imprisonment, and he had worked so much because the church... Epaphroditus left the church at Philippi to go help Paul, and he worked so hard, he almost worked himself to death. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. He says this, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The Philippian church wanted to help Paul, so they all couldn't do it, so they send Epaphroditus to go help him. And he literally almost worked himself to death trying to help Paul for the work of Jesus. And so that raises the question, If we're to have love for people, we need to forget the negative. Because if you begin to remember all the negative about somebody, you'll never want to pray for them. Amen? I mean, if you look at me and you just remember all the negative garbage that I've done, not a single one of you will pray for me. But I need prayer. So please forget the negative and just remember the good. Man, I need it. We need to love one another. Love covers that multitude of negative stuff. Get rid of it and pray for people. When's the last time you prayed for people? When's the last time you prayed for the church? When's the last time you prayed for missionaries? When's the last time you prayed for missionaries by faith? When's the last time you prayed for missionaries by faith and all their children? When's the last time you prayed for missionaries by purpose and geographical location? That is part of the church. I mean, we have 74 missionaries we support. Amen? A church this size, that's unheard of. And they're out there doing the work of the ministry just like we are here. They need prayer. Because remember, that's what gives God joy, right? When we pray. Man, we need to be praying for these people. This is why I say this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, be like me. Do exactly as I have done. Be like me. But the idea here is that he loved people so much. He prayed for them so much. He agonized over them. And some of these people he never met. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, for I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. And for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Listen, we believe that Epaphras, Paul's disciple, started the church at Colossae. Paul didn't start it. So we believe Epaphras started it. And Laodicea is so close to Colossae, we believe that Epaphras probably started Laodicea also. So here's this church at Colossae, here's this church at Laodicea, started by Epaphras. Paul had never met them face to face. And you know what he says? I've struggled for you. I have a great struggle for you guys. And that word struggle, it comes from the Greek agona. And as you could probably hear, that's where we get our English word agonize. Paul agonized. He had a struggle. He fought because he wanted those people to come together in unity. He loved them so much that he wanted their hearts to be encouraged and that they come together in unity of love. Wouldn't that be great if we prayed for churches like that? Man, in our culture today, I think Jesus is coming back real quick. And if that's the case, we need to forget all the negative stuff. We need to be praying for the churches around us. We need to be praying for, we need to come in unity of purpose because Jesus said, if they're not against you, then they're what? Okay, well, just because they don't have Baptist in their name or this name or that denomination, or does it mean we can't be unified in purpose? Does it mean we can't pray for these people? Doesn't mean we can't pray for missionaries you've never met before or they've never seen your face to face. But you can have such love that you want to agonize over them and pray for them so that they can continue doing what God asked them to do. It's important for us to have a heart for God so that we can have a heart for his people. Amen? Look at verse 8. So in verse 8 in Philippians 1, Paul says this, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I got to laugh, forgive me. That's a funny word. I have to explain it because most modern translations don't get it correct. And so if you want something closer to the original, they use the word affection. What does the word affection mean? To love? To have feelings for, something like that, right? Okay, that's kind of, yeah. But that's not the actual Greek word. The Greek word here, it comes from the Greek, which means soft internal organs. And it's, yeah. Now, it's funny because I have to praise the King James Version because they get it 100% accurate on this. In Philippians 1:8, it says this, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That is correct. That is accurate. Because here's the idea. The word bowels in the Greek is the strongest Greek word to express compassionate love. It's the strongest way to express compassionate love. And we do that even today. I know it's a little weird. You're not going to be making Hallmark cards that say, "I love you with all my bowels." It's not going to happen. But I want to, but seriously, I don't know why I did that, but seriously, you have to get the right thinking. And for the Greeks and the Hebrews, man, they were literal people. And so whatever they felt, that's what they described it as. So this is, we talk about the heart is your inner person, but your bowels or your affection is everything that's within you. That's why they use that word. Because when you know, you remember the dating game, when you had something for somebody and then you've seen that person and then, oh gosh, your heart begins to beat and then it gets out of rhythm. You're like, oh gosh, my heart's beating out. Oh gosh, it's so good. Yeah, it affects you. You hear, the Greeks say your bowels. It affects you here. When you have stress, your heart begins to, you're breathing because, and then it affects you, and then your stomach begins to just curl up with inside you. And you get, some people would say butterflies, right? You get butterflies in your stomach. The Greeks would say that you're being stirred up in your bowels. I know it's a funny word, but that's the closest to the original I can come. It's your affection. It's everything that's within you. And so that's the part of your body that is the reaction of your very deep yearnings, your affections. And that's why the fellowship that you have with God and with His people should be that way. It should be something that just stirs you up on the inside. It's that type of fellowship that just stirs you up to the point to where you have joy. And that type of joy, negative circumstances cannot touch. They'll never take your joy away. And that's the kind of joy that the world can't fathom. The unsaved world can't understand that kind of joy. That's why it's so important to show that to a lost and dying world. That's why it starts at the house of God. We need to love one another. Amen? We need to love God's church. If He loved it and gave His life for it, we need to love the church. Because we need to show the world something different. Something they've never seen before. Because the God of this world will never show it to them. Let me bring this to a close by giving you some things. Guard your heart. That's why we're told to guard our heart. We need to keep that joy. That fellowship with God and the fellowship with His people. We ought to have a heart for those things so that we can have joy. Don't let anything rob your joy. Now, there are some things that will rob your joy. Let me give you those. Number one, a false sense of salvation, or no salvation at all, basically. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:13, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Are you disqualified? There's a lot of people out there that think. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus, believe He died for everybody, right? But just because you have some type of intellectual knowledge about Jesus, does that mean you have repentance? No. And so a lot of people have a false sense of hope and don't experience joy. If you don't have that joy, you might want to examine yourself. Secondly, you got to be careful about Satan. And I know not Satan himself. I don't think he's worried about me. Satan's got bigger fish to fry than just me. But we do have a real enemy. Don't forget that. We have a real enemy that is trying to destroy your joy so that you don't have that wonderful fellowship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, or someone to devour. It's a shame. People don't watch out for the enemy. Don't be ignorant of his devices, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Number three is prayer, not praying. Do you know not praying will rob you of your joy? That's why it's so important to pray. Pray every day. Pray non-stopping. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray. Not only does it give God joy, but it'll give you joy. And by not praying, it'll rob you of that joy as well. Number four, going from highs to lows. Don't let the highs and lows rob you of your joy. Let me just kind of put this in perspective. Maybe you come on Sunday morning and the praise and worship's awesome, and man, you listen to the pastor and he's got the greatest message in the world and everybody loves it so much, and you leave here and you're like, oh wow, God is awesome, God is good, we love him, it is great. And then you get to work on Monday morning and everything is jacked up, it sucks, and there's your joy. Gone. You're like, holy crap, that's not right. Don't let the highs and lows of life take away your joy. That's life. Life's going to happen. Amen? Let me give you a biblical illustration when it comes to Elijah. You remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? So he's up on Mount Carmel. He's got the prophets of Baal. And he's like, okay, if God's God, then serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. We're going to have a little test. So he's got his sacrifice, and he's got these barrels of water. They dig a ditch around his, and he's got these barrels of water, and he's pouring the water everywhere. And so he's telling the prophets of Baal, he's like, well, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe you ought to yell. Maybe yell, wake his butt up. You know, and so they start yelling, and then they're cutting themselves and all this stuff. And so then the Lord, he comes down. He takes the sacrifice, burns everything up, dries the water. And then he's like, yeah, God is God. And then he goes out and he kills all the prophets of Baal, right? And then the very next day, Jezebel hears about it and goes, oh my God. She's going to kill me. Oh, I better run. Oh, goodness. Oh, Lord, help me. And he goes, runs, and he hides in a cave. God, just take my life. I'm the only one alive, and I, oh, just take me. And he's like, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed to the prophets of Baal. I've got 7,000 out there that are still worshiping me. You're not the only one left. Get up and get back to work. I think we forget that the highs and lows, man, you're going to go through that. What's the I don't know how to say it. I shouldn't do this because if I don't write it down and I go like on a rabbit trail, yeah, I mess it up sometimes. And so I forget what I was going to say. That happens too. That's I'm just saying. That's that negative I want you to forget because I do all the time. You're either going through a trial, you're either coming out of it, or you're about to go into one. One of those three aspects. Don't let those circumstances rob you of joy. If you ain't got nothing going on, you're about to. And if you're going through something, you'll come out of it. And when you come out of it, understand you're going to go back into another one. It's always something. But don't let the highs and lows, man, rob you of joy. Because our joy is not found in circumstances. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, some people allow their joy to be robbed by circumstances, material things. That's a big one. And your lot in life. Some people aren't just happy with where they're at. And that can drag you down. Just understand that those things can just rob you of your joy. And Paul says, be content. Whatever state you're in, be content. Amen? We need to learn contentment. And number six, and probably the most important, I would say is this. Not understanding God's sovereignty. I think we fail to understand in our daily lives, God's in control of all things. Amen? What does that mean? Well, it means this, Danny, that I got to worry about this over here because, no, you don't have to worry about a doggone thing. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry. Well, but you don't understand. I do understand. If Jesus says, don't worry, don't do it. And he tells us that because he knows our fleshly mind. See, that's the problem of being in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, 16, 17 says that you have the flesh and the spirit, and they wage war against each other every day. It's a moment-by-moment basis. It's a struggle, man. That's why we need to love one another and pray for them and forget the negative. Amen? People need help. People need prayed for. We need to give them the good stuff all the time, not the negative. We need to change that compassion from the bowels. But here's the idea. We forget that God's in control and that you have absolutely no control over your circumstances. Do you know that? People think that other people are in control of their lives. Well, I can't do anything because they control me. No, they don't control you. God's in control. And then some people have this idea that they haven't, I don't know what to do, but I've lost all my joy because I can't control my circumstances. I can't control my life. You're not in control. God is. And that should take the worry out of it, right? I don't have to worry. I just put it in his hands because all things are going to work out. This is the beauty of it. And this is why we stick to Romans 8:28. This is not for something that we know all things are going to work out for good, for our good. It's going to work out so that we look like Jesus. Amen? You understand that, right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that when God created us, he created us in his image. And then when sin came into the world, we marred that image. And God from the beginning wanted us to look like his son. And salvation makes us do that. So the sanctification process is chipping away at me, everything that looks like me, God is chipping away at it so I look more and more like his son. And that's why I can claim that verse in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who, what's that word? Those who love God. Do you get that? There's a condition on that one. Those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything is going to work out so that you look more and more like Jesus. God is going to work out your circumstances so that you look more and more like his son. This is the greatest disappointment that people have because they have no control of their circumstances. And that is true. But understand, he does. I think Miss Elaine all the time, she says, God's got this. Oh, God's got this. God's got this. You're doggone right he does, because he's the one in control of it. Amen? There are so many things that will rob your joy. Man, stick close to the Lord. We need to have a heart for God and a heart for his people, forgetting the negative. Look, the church is going to be glorified one day. Philippians 1:6, right? If he began a good work in you, he is going to complete it. The church is going to be perfect. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be awesome. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be perfect. That's all I know. And so we can have that hope for the future. But while we're here in the now, we need to put all the negative away and just think about the positive and continue to encourage one another. Don't lose your joy. As I said, it's found in God. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Don't lose that fellowship with the Father or with the Son or with the Holy Spirit. And when you have that fellowship, stay close to it. Not only with them, but with one another, because that's where our joy is complete. I don't think you understand that so much. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, John writes this. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm writing these things to you, that your joy may be complete. Man, having a heart for God and his people and fellowshipping with one another as we fellowship with God and we magnify his name, that's where it's at. That's where joy is anyway. Which raises the question, got joy? And if you don't, why not? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Word. Thank you that you're in control and I don't have to worry about anything. Thank you, God, that in your presence is where I find joy, not in my circumstances, not in my lot in life, not in any of those things. Thank you, Father, that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that your Son is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I can get back into fellowship with you so that I can have my fullness of joy complete again. Oh, Lord, how wonderful it is to have a heart for you and for your people. I just wish that we would see the good and not the negative. Because one day we're going to be perfect. But right now we're not. And we just need to understand that so that we can keep that joy. Let nothing rob that joy. Father, I pray as we give an invitation that you just have your way, Lord. Have your way, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.